So good to be back home tonight with Calvary Vista. Love being here for so many reasons. One is just, Joe Henschel and I have been doing ministry together since he was about 15 years old. And he's just, 17 or 18 now. So it's been at least 3-4 years. But every time I'm here, I'm like, I love that guy so much. And so many of you in this room have just... So fun. And so I'm so thankful for the invite to be a part of your Stake and Study tonight. If you have a Bible, which I know most of you do, would you open up to 1 Kings chapter 11? 1 Kings chapter 11. And I have a task tonight because you're well fed. So my job is to keep you awake. That's my primary job, to be loud and animated so you don't fall asleep. But helping with that process, can we start by standing together as I read the Word of God to you? Let's give it honor. Give God's Word honor as I read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 11. I promise I'll let you sit for the rest of the study. But 1 Kings chapter 11 says, "But King Solomon." That's a terrible way to start out a chapter, huh? "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David." Father, I thank you so much for the privilege it is for me to be with these guys tonight in a church that I love with all of my heart. And I pray, Lord, that yes, we're here, we enjoy fellowship around the tables, we enjoy a wonderful meal, and we're thankful for the servants that made all this possible. But God, we want to hear from you tonight. We want you to speak right into our lives, and whatever in our hearts need correcting, whatever needs even slight adjustments, Lord, would your Holy Spirit be free to do whatever you want to do in our midst tonight? And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know you're a well-taught group of men. And so I know you're well familiar with Solomon. So it's less of a disadvantage as if I was speaking somewhere else where they're not that, to just drop you here in chapter 11, because most of you are well familiar with the context. We know that Solomon was one of the most successful, when you measure it by everything we measure success by: wealth, land expansion, anything we would measure a good king by, Solomon had in spades. He expanded the borders of Israel to the largest extent of its history. Israel today is tiny compared to the nation that Solomon ruled. The wealth he brought in. The Bible tells us he made silver as common in Israel as rocks. Now, I know you've not all been to Israel, but have you been to Temecula down the 15? And you just see the hills covered in rocks. Every time I drive through there, which is 4 times a week, I drive through there and I think, that looks like Israel. Because it does. There are rocks everywhere. And Solomon made silver, the second most precious metal on earth, as common as rocks in Israel. That's what he did for the nation. Personally, he was rolling too. When you put together the fact that he was bringing in 666 talents of gold personally every year. Not only is that a scary number, 666, but it equates to today, his personal income was $1.5 billion a year. That was his personal income. And Solomon started spending it on weird stuff. You remember this. He's importing baboons and peacocks to run around his palace. He's like the original Michael Jackson. He's just bringing in all these weird things to flow around. He makes a throne out of pure ivory, which was just kind of weird to start with. Then he covers it in gold. Because what? Ivory isn't beautiful enough? You need to cover it in gold like this. In fact, it's not in the Bible, but Jewish historians say that he would actually ground up gold and he would put it in the long hair of the guys that would ride alongside him in the chariot. And the reason for that is while he would ride in his chariot, gold dust would just be hitting him in the face. Dude, that's this guy. And that was weird, and the baboons and the gold dust, that's nothing we want to emulate. But for the kingdom of God, he expanded the borders of Israel. The wealth of the nation was vast. And let's not forget, the highlight of Solomon, he built the Lord's temple. And it was there in that temple for almost 400 years, way longer than we've even been a nation, that God was worshipped there on that temple mount. So many things he did that we, from an outside observing, as a citizen, would say, this is the greatest king ever. But then we come to chapter 11. And I think it's so appropriate that it's chapter 11. Because as most of you know, if your business today files chapter 11, that is not a good thing. So in chapter 11 tonight, we see the bankruptcy of Solomon's kingdom. The story of his downfall, the bankruptcy of Solomon's kingdom starts with what is also the title of my message tonight, But King Solomon. I don't know about you, but I've found in my life, when someone's talking to you, almost nothing they say matters once the word but comes into the sentence. Then they get what they really want to talk about. I get it all the time. Oh, Pastor Jason, man, that study today is so good. Worship today, oh, so good, but. And now I realize what they say next, all that was fluff. Like all that was like, let me make you feel good before I tell you what I really want to tell you, what I really feel about you. And you're all nodding because you know it happens to you as well. Once the person says, but, now we get to what they really want to talk to. All the other stuff is trying to make you feel good before they get to the bad news. This is what's happening in the Bible story with Solomon. Now we're getting to what God really wants to talk about. God is not impressed with Solomon's borders. Yes, they are huge compared to the current borders of Israel, but compared to what God promised Abraham, where Israel's border would be from the Nile all the way up to the Euphrates, boy, Solomon's borders were puny compared to what God wanted to do with him. He wasn't impressed by Solomon's borders. That's the borders that God will give Israel when Jesus is on the throne in Israel. God's not impressed with the borders. He's not impressed with gold-covered ivory. God probably thought, poor elephants, what are you doing to them, Solomon? God's not impressed with Solomon's $1.5 billion income, nor is he impressed with the baboons and the peacocks and the gold dust around Solomon's palace. All of those things. What God wants to talk about concerning Solomon starts in verse 1 of chapter 11, but King Solomon. And what does God say about King Solomon? That he loved many foreign women. It's one of my favorite translations in the King James Version. It says, Solomon loved many strange women. And were they? Every single one of them. You know, sometimes we read our Bibles and we look at its heroes. Men like Abraham, David, especially here Solomon. And we see them all having multiple wives. And so in our manly carnality, sometimes we think, I've certainly had it explained to me by people who want to explain their carnality. Hey. David had many wives. Solomon had many wives. What's the matter if I'm married but have a few girlfriends on the side? What's the big deal? What's the big problem? Does God really care about that stuff? The reason we think that is not because the Bible isn't clear. When God first established marriage in the Bible, he says to Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 2, he says this, listen close. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Maybe you heard it, maybe it's clear in the text, but when God says man and wife, they are both singular. It wasn't a man and a harem of his ladies. It was one man singular, one wife singular. And you think, well, maybe that's the ideal. But the kings, they had a bunch of pressure on them. They were important people, kind of like me. So I can handle more because important people can handle more. No, friend. For God says to the future kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17, he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he, this king, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt and multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return this way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold from himself. God speaks through Moses hundreds of years before there ever was a King Saul or a King David or a King Solomon. And he says, you future kings of Israel, you are supposed to be different than the culture around you. Oh, the other kings of the Middle East have houses full of wives. But you future leaders, you are not to multiply horses or wealth or wives for yourself. And we can ask ourselves, why? Well, the wealth and horses were so they wouldn't depend on those instead of the Lord. If their armies got to a point, if their wealth got to a point where they said, I don't need God, I'll just write a check. I don't need God, I'll just send the army. God says, you think that's an advantage, it's actually a disadvantage. Because when we know when we're weak, then we're actually strong. When we're in a place in our lives where we say, God, I need you. I need to depend on you. I need you every day in my life. Men, that's when you're strong. It's not what you can bench press. It's not what's in your bank account. It's not how flirty successful you are with ladies. What really makes you a man is a man that is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a man. Especially in the Lord's eyes, which, let's be honest, that's whose eyes really matter in the end, doesn't it? That's what we need to be. And God didn't want his kings trusting in something other than him. And with the wives, he says to Solomon, well, he says back in Deuteronomy, they'll turn your heart away from me. And isn't that exactly what we see with Solomon? Solomon starts out so good, doesn't he? He's probably, we don't know for sure, but he's probably 20 years old when he becomes king. Some of you are young in the room, but for those of us that are a little gray in our beards, do you remember when you were 20? Do you want to? Man, some of us, if we told you when you were 20, February 2nd, 2025, you'll be with a bunch of guys at a church throwing axes. You're like, oh, so cool. Steak and study Bible study. You'd be like, what? Your 20-year-old self would be like, never. That is never, ever, ever going to happen. Here you are. Welcome. But the reality is, Solomon was 20. And God came to him, you know this, and said, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. You remember when you were 20? Can you imagine if God asked for that? You'd be like, how many wives did Solomon have? 1,000? Can I have 1,001, please? I don't know what I would ask for, but Solomon says, I want wisdom to rule your people, God. And there's a young man that knows the Lord right there. He started out so good. knew what he was talking about. I mean, he is the author of Proverbs, right? This book we go through that is just an example of page after page after page of wisdom from the Lord. It is hard for me to understand why a guy that could write a book like Proverbs made so many mistakes that he did. The reality is he knew the Lord at one time in his life. He was walking with God at one time in his life. But God said, don't multiply wives. Why? Are you against sensual pleasure? No, God created intimacy in marriage. You young men that are here, God is not a prude. God doesn't want to keep you from physical intimacy. He wants to lead you to the one woman he has prepared for you, and he wants you to be blessed with her for all of your life. Man, God is not a prude. God is not a prude. That wasn't why he didn't want the kings of Israel to multiply wives. He says, they'll turn your heart away from me. And what do we read? We just read it. We read Solomon starts worshiping Ashtoreth and Milcom and Molech. Do you remember how they would worship Molech? They would take their kids and put it into the arms of a burning statue and burn their children alive to worship that god. Now, we're not told of a story where Solomon did this. It just says he participated. So I don't think it's a very strong leap of imagination to say maybe. There were certain lots of them, but maybe some of David's own grandkids were burned alive to the worship of Molech. Dude, what happened to that guy? What happened to this guy? The women turned his heart away from being loyal to God. What I want you to see, men, is what God said originally to Adam and Eve, what he said to the kings of Israel, it's the same word he has to you and me. One man, one wife, for life. And we can defend Solomon and say, well, what you don't understand, Pastor Jason, is they were political marriages. Solomon did it to protect the borders of Israel. You can imagine. You find a young gal from a neighboring country, the daughter of the king. You marry her. Your new father-in-law is less likely to invade your country because his daughter is the queen or one of the queens. And I can kind of see that. But there are only 7 countries that bordered Israel in Solomon's day. If he married a girl from every one, he'd have less wives than his father David. If he married a girl from every country that bordered the countries that bordered him, he'd have 15 wives. There, he had 700. There were not 700 countries in the world. There are still not 700 countries in the world. There was less than 100 in Solomon's day. He would have less than, he had 700. We can say David kept the borders safe by war, but Solomon, he was a lover, not a fighter. No. Solomon struggled with lust just like a lot of us men do. Except he had the means and the opportunity to do whatever he wanted to do. And he destroyed his relationship with God down this road. These weren't political marriages. These were sensuality. He had 700 of them. And let's not forget the 300 concubines that were just there for his own physical pleasure. And we see why this was a rule. It led him down idolatry. And that summary statement there in verse 6, right in front of you in the Bible, it's very important. It says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Now, if we're honest, that statement confuses some of us tonight. I mean, that might slip by a casual Christian, you know, people that go to other churches. They read that and they're like, yeah, Solomon. How come you couldn't be pure like the sweet psalmist of Israel, David? Why couldn't you be pure like David? That might work at some churches. But here, you should say, hold up. Pure like David? David didn't have 1,000 wives, but he did have 9. He was an adulterer, a liar, prideful, often did his own things instead of God's way. And let's not forget, if we could forgive him all of those things, David was a murderer. Not in an act of war. David had Uriah the Hittite murdered to cover up David's own adultery with Bathsheba. So what in the world is the scripture talking about when it says to Solomon, you were not loyal to God like David, your father. David and Solomon were both sinners. In fact, if you want to go one king back and you want to go to the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, all three of those men had a lot of similarities. They each reigned Israel for exactly 40 years. Acts 13:21 says, after they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Saul ruled Israel for 40 years. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David reigned for exactly 40 years. And later in this same chapter we're in tonight, 1 Kings 11:42 says, the period that Solomon reigned over Jerusalem and all of Israel was 40 years. They each reigned for whatever reason that only God knows. They each had a reign of exactly 40 years. But that wasn't the only thing they had in common. They were all dirty, nasty sinners. So in our view, each of them had some really good qualities. They each had really bad qualities. So what's the difference? But we have to understand, men, that is not how God saw the first three kings of Israel. When God describes Saul, he describes him as really having no heart for God. He says that to him both in 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15. He says, you've got no heart to obey, no heart to follow my commands, no heart to really please or follow me. When God describes Solomon, he describes him as really having a half a heart for God. Solomon seeks the Lord when he was young and maybe right before he dies, but he also spends the majority of his middle years pursuing everything under the sun other than God. He fell into great idolatry, actually worshiping the false god. Solomon had half a heart for God. And of course, you know how God described David. He described him as a man after his own heart. And it should really lead us, students of the Bible, to ask the question, why? What's the difference? From our perspective, Saul, David, and Solomon all seem to have good qualities and bad qualities. Why does God see them so differently? Listen, men, the reason is God sees things that you and I don't see. He doesn't look at just what is obvious and outward. God told the prophet Samuel almost exactly that same thing when God was sending Samuel to David's dad, Jesse's house, to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel, the prophet of Israel, walks into Jesse's house. He sees David's oldest, tallest brother, and he says to Eliab, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Eliab was tall like Saul. He was the oldest brother. Of course, this is the one. And God has to say to the prophet Samuel, listen close. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. And here's the key part. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees things that you and I don't always see. And so the Lord, just like we do, the Lord knows there was a lot that was the same with Saul, David, and Solomon. You know, he's not just, the Lord isn't just finding out tonight. Ooh, they both had 40-year reigns? I didn't know. Thank you for that, Pastor Jason. I didn't know that. The Lord isn't tonight saying, oh, they were both sinners? They were all sinners? I didn't know that. The Lord was well aware with who these guys were. But he saw Saul as a man with no heart for God. He saw Solomon as a man with half a heart for God. And he saw David as a man after his own heart. And to me, the real difference that made David a man after God's own heart and not Saul, and not even really his own son Solomon, is first of all, please note, David with all of his sin, with all of his shortcomings, David was never an idolater. David had tons of sin. But the true and living God was always his God. And I just believe that's important to the Lord. You remember when they asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you first read that, didn't that blow you away and comfort your heart? Like I was expecting the next thing to be out of Jesus' mouth, the most important thing, with the thing that I struggle with most. I just knew it. I knew it was coming. I was like, uh-oh, here's what is he going to say? And he was going to just nail me right between the... But instead he goes, you know what I really want? You know what's most important to me? that you would just love me with all that you are. And that frees my heart. And men, don't misunderstand me. You know me, most of you do. I'm not saying that sin is good, sin is acceptable. No, David would be the first to tell you that sin cost him so much in his life. Sin stinks. It's why God tells us to run from it in the first place. But I also think you need to be reminded tonight that God doesn't condemn you. God looks at you like he looks at me and he says, the most important thing with me and you is that you love me with all that you are. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. But I want you to love me with everything that you are. David was a sinner, but he was never an idolater. And the other thing that seems to mark David's life that we don't really see in Saul's life, and not even really in Solomon's life either, is when they sinned, it was only really David that understood and practiced the art of repentance. Oh, Saul was sorry that he was called out for his sin. He didn't like how his sin made him look in front of other people. As you know, we've talked about it before about Saul. He was kind of all about the show. When Samuel calls him out, he says, come worship the Lord with me in front of the people. Not that Saul really wanted a relationship with God. He wanted the people to think he had a relationship with God. It was all about the show. It was all about what other people thought of him. It wasn't a genuine, real relationship with God. And Solomon, though the last words of Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes, after 12 chapters of telling us how everything is vain, you guys know that. He writes Ecclesiastes in his later years, and he has been spending years trying to fill the God-shaped vacuum in his heart. He tried to fill it with wisdom. He tried to fill it with sensuality, obviously. He tried to fill it with drink. He tried to fill it with learning. He tried to fill it with building projects. And with everything, Solomon says, it's vanity. It's like grasping at the wind. And at the very end of his book, one of the last things he ever says, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's as close as Solomon ever came to repentance. I'm not saying he ever did, but we never read him in the scriptures saying, God, forgive me. We never read about him on his face in prayer. I have sinned. Forgive me. Turn my heart back to you. We don't read Saul doing that. We don't read Solomon do that. But do you know who we read about doing that all the time? David. He does it in the narrative after his sins. After his great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. When he numbered the people, another great sin in David's life, David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David would sin, the narrative records him just getting on his face before the Lord and saying, God, forgive me, I have sinned. And besides what we read in the narrative, you guys know that David is the author of the vast majority of the Psalms. And of the Psalms that he wrote, 7 of them are what the Bible calls penitent Psalms, or Psalms, prayers of repentance. And the most famous of David's penitent psalms is Psalm 51 that, again, he wrote right after Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And I just want to bring out some of the highlights to show us what was going on in the heart of David. In the first 2 verses of Psalm 51, David says this, have mercy on me, God. Oh God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse my sin. David's writing, and please understand, David didn't write Psalm 51 so we could talk about him in Stake and Study here at Calvary Vista. That's not why he wrote it. He's like, I want those guys to know how repentant I really am, so I'm going to write this down. That's not what's going on. This is his prayer to God. This is his interaction to God. And in it, David is saying, blot out my transgression, wash my iniquity, cleanse me from sin. He's not making excuses. Did you notice that? What we don't read in Psalm 51 is David saying, well, Lord, the reason I went after Bathsheba is you should have seen how Abigail was treating me. She hasn't been very wifely to me recently. Abigail's got an attitude. Ahinoam doesn't want to see me. Michal says I've got bad breath. I mean, he had eight of them at this time. He could have went through and just said, you know, if any of them were being a real wife, I wouldn't be looking for a Bathsheba. And we kind of laugh, but you know how many times I've been told that? When some guy has gotten caught in sin and he's sitting in my office and he's like, well, pastor, let me explain to you what my marriage is like. It's different than yours. And I'm like, oh, please tell me. David doesn't do that because you know what? That's not real repentance. Making excuses isn't real repentance. He's not saying that. David also doesn't say, please don't let others find out. Just cover my sin, God. Keep me out of trouble. Let's be honest. That's how a lot of us pray concerning our sin. Don't let me get caught. But that's not really repentance. David says, get this out of my heart. Do what you have to do to free me from this wickedness. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Again, David is not blaming others or making excuses like we often do. David says, this is what I did. I confess it. It is my sin. I have wronged you. I have wronged others. And then in verse 10, he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And men, do you know what Hebrew word he used? That's translated into English as create. You students of the book of Genesis should know this. He uses the Hebrew word bara. And the Hebrew word bara, listen, it means to create out of nothing. That's what he's asking the Lord. He's telling the Lord, there is nothing clean in here. It's not that I'm just misunderstood. He's not saying I'm a really good person that did a bad thing one day. He's saying there is nothing clean in here, but God, would you create in me something that doesn't exist? Would you create something clean in my heart out of absolutely nothing? He says, don't cast me away from your presence. David knows and is acknowledging, as we all must, we deserve judgment. We deserve to be cast away from God totally and completely. Repentance isn't pretending like what you did was a misunderstanding worthy of everybody's acceptance, including God. No, we deserve hell. We deserve banishment. That is the truth. And to acknowledge it is true repentance. But then, because of the grace of God and the gift of God by sending his son on the cross to pay for my sin and pay for your sin, we can be restored. We can be cleansed and we can actually have a future with God. As David said, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You see, friends, Solomon did a lot of great things for the kingdom of God, but King Solomon. And as I said when I opened, nothing really matters before the but King Solomon. He turned away from the Lord by the choices he made to sin. And though I believe we'll see him in heaven one day, Solomon had half a heart to follow God. But the real question tonight, the real question I want to leave you with is, what about you and me? What about us? You see, here's the reality that God sees. We are all sinners in this room. Every one of us, including the teacher tonight. We are all sinners. And you don't think that God just found that out, right? He's like, even you? Wow, I'm going to write that down. No. No, God has always known. God knew what knows what I have done, what you have done, what Saul did, what Solomon did, what David did. The way God sees it, we are all sinners. But us sinners can still be men after God's own heart. That's not a title for perfect people. But us sinners need to be careful that, number one, we are not idolaters, that only God has the throne of our hearts and our worship. We want to make sure we are not idolaters. And when we sin, because we will, we need to repent. Not just being sorry that we're caught. Not to blame others for everything that happens to us and every choice we make. But to truly own our sin. To ask God to create something in us that just isn't there. And to be so thankful that we are not forever judged. But to move forward in His forgiveness and restoration. That is how we can turn our butt King Solomon moments in our lives and let God turn them for good. We sinners can be forgiven. We sinners can be cleansed. We sinners can be restored and used again as men of God after God's own heart. But we have to hear the words of this sermon tonight and turn from our sin to the Lord with all that we are. Friends, who are you really tonight? Who are you? Which king do you most align with? I don't want any hands, answers. This is just between you and the Lord. Do you see yourself in Saul? Boy, you got the show down. You walk right in the back of this church. God bless you, brother. How's the Holy Spirit in your life? Oh, we got the lingo, don't we? But, and I hope that's nobody here tonight, but just, is it all about the show for you? Is it all about lip service but no real heart for God? Is that what you kind of identify with? Or do you find yourself like Solomon? You're giving 50% to the Lord. Oh, you know the truth. You know the truth. You could come up here right alongside me and say, this is what's going on, and here's what the Greek says. You know, we're in the Old Testament, but that's okay. You know, here's what this said. You know the truth. You know, Solomon knew the truth. He wrote the truth. He just didn't live it out. Some of us know the truth, but it isn't translating the way we live our lives. Is that who you identify with? Where you say, I kind of have half a heart for God. Or do you identify with David, who was absolutely a sinner, but he loved God with everything he was. And when he stepped out of that circle that God had for him, he was so quick to say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me, make me into the man that you want me to be. We're not preaching perfection tonight. That's not this study. It's no study they'd allow me to teach. But who are we? Because in the church, boy, we can be any one of those three guys, can't we? We can have lip service and no heart. We can have half a heart. Or we can be men that, yeah, we struggle. Yes, we're real. But we love God with all that we are. And when we sin, we say, God, forgive me. Change me. I'm not blaming my mom or my friends or my wife or my kids or my pastor or the guest speaker at Steak and Study. I'm not blaming any of them. I did this, God. And I want you to create something brand new in my life and change me into the man that you want me to become. Men, us sinners, can still be men after God's own heart. But it can't be lip service and it can't be half a heart. It can be a sinner that says, God, I want to surrender. I want to draw a circle around myself and say, God, set on fire everything in this circle. Consume everything that I can truly, truly be yours. Amen, amen, amen. Let's pray together. You know, what I want to do, if the worship team's okay with it, I just want to do, let's just do two songs together, if that's okay. And I want us just to have a moment between us and the Lord. Pastor Jamie is like, do you want guys forward? That's awesome. But I just think it's so good for us to have a moment between us and the Lord right now. Because you involve another person, and to be honest, that's when the show comes on for some of us. Oh, you know, I struggled with something last month. Would you pray for me? You know that ain't true or real or anything. It's so good to have a moment between you and the Lord. He already knows, so you're not hiding anything from him. Amen? And just take it before him. God, this is who I am. This is what I see in my heart. This is which king I actually kind of identify with. But Lord, I want to be like David. Not David the adulterer, the murderer, the liar. That's not what I mean. I want to be David, a man after God's own heart, who loved God with all that I am and pursued him. And when I sin, quick to come right before him and say, God, forgive me and clean something in me. Let's have a moment tonight in these couple of songs where we just come before the Lord. And men, if you want to stand where you're at and sing, stand. If you want to remain seated and just have a moment, you do it. And I want to challenge you. If you want to come on up here and just kneel before the Lord and just have a time, and this is the place. Nobody's going to see you kneeling and thinking, I wonder what's wrong with him. Because I think all of us know there's always something wrong with us. We need to be changed by the Spirit of God. Amen? So let's worship the King. And however you want to respond, you respond. Let's just take a couple minutes and let's worship the Lord before we end our study tonight. Let's worship our King.